All right, so Vacation Bible School, this is it. This is the last hurrah. We've got a thing in the back after service. But you always have to wonder about what the next thing is, right? So I have a sign-up sheet right here ready for new names, fresh names. Anyone can sign up for this sign-up sheet, okay? And get ready for the next thing that we're doing, all right? So who's the first one that's going to sign up? Who's going to sign up? What? You're all looking at me very hesitantly. Who's signing up for the next big thing? Who's signing up? What? What do you mean, what is it? Ronnie, don't you trust me? I've known you for 2.5 years now. Yeah, right? Like, you have some questions before you sign up. Like, what is it? When is it? What's my commitment level? Is there a fee? Should I eat? Is there food there? Should I not eat? Should I bring a dish? I don't know what's going on. Is there physical labor involved? Are we sitting down? Is it something where I learn from? Is it something where I have to teach? Maybe this is the next preaching, you know, you just sign up for a week and you come on up and preach for that next week, right? You don't know. There's no information on here. And so everyone was just kind of hesitantly looking around, except for my one son, who's just like, well, let me derail your object lesson, Dad. Everyone's just kind of like, I don't know. I don't know if I want to commit to this thing. Because you don't have all the information, right? And you're just like, I need a little bit more before I'm going to put my name on that and trust you, Pastor. The reality is that Jesus often does the same thing to us, doesn't he? He says some really weird, strange things, and then says, follow me, trust me. And you're like, ooh, I don't know. Like in the Gospel of John, about 1.5 years ago, we saw that Jesus said to a bunch of disciples, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have eternal life. Wait, what? That's weird. That's weird. Most of the people who were following him at that time left, and they walked away. Jesus says a lot of weird, hard to believe or hard to even understand things. He said in one story, he said that those who are against me, or those who are not with me are against me. Okay, all right, I'm following you. And then in another story, he says those who aren't against me are for me. Wait a minute, that's really confusing. What are you saying here, Lord? He says some really weird things, some really weird teachings. How should we respond to the weird teachings of Jesus, the weird sayings of Jesus? How do we respond? Wait a minute, Lord, I need some more understanding before I follow you in this, right? That's how I feel, and that's how you guys feel too. Somebody says, hey, just sign up. Don't you trust me? You're like, how do we respond to the weird things that Jesus says? And so we go to the Gospel of John, and it's interesting because I think chronologically, in John chapter 3, this scene happens towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. But John decided to put it up front because this is great storytelling. And so we come to this text, John chapter 3, verse 1, and Jesus starts out right from the gate saying some weird stuff. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, in the Gospel of John, John has a dichotomy between light and darkness. And so I think this event actually happened at night, but John put that detail in there because he was saying, here is one of the leaders of the rabbinical tradition, of the Old Testament tradition, the people who followed the law of Moses, and he comes at night. And night, what does that mean? I don't know. But light means life in the Gospel of John. And so he's saying, John is saying, this guy doesn't know. But to Nicodemus's credit, he says, okay, I don't understand, and I'm coming to you, and we know that you must come from God, but I don't understand. And so what does Jesus do? Does Jesus lay out a systematic theology and give him full, complete understanding? No. Jesus says some weird thing. He says, unless someone be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I know, we've all lived in this culture. Many of you have gone to church in your whole life. What does it mean to be born again? Simple. We just say, well, it means you're saved. It means that you've trusted that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and he's forgiven of your sins, adopted you into his family, and given you eternal life, right? Simple, clear. Except, I mean, that's kind of what we're back reading into it, but if you think about that metaphor that Jesus is using to be born again, and if you really want to theologically pull it all apart, it's still a little mysterious. And for poor Nicodemus, he comes in and he's like, hey, I don't understand you. Could you explain? And Jesus goes, no, I'm going to say something really weird. You have to be born again. Weird, right? He has no context to understand what Jesus is doing. How should we respond to the weird sayings of Jesus, right? Just come on. I can't trust you unless you give me more understanding. I need to understand more of what you're about, Jesus, before I can actually give you my trust. By way of metaphor, what Nicodemus is going through and what often many of us go through in our walks with God or our kind of wrestling with God is like, I want understanding first, and I don't have any context of what Jesus is about. So I think when I was in second grade, I started reading the Boxcar Children series. Anybody read those? Anybody? Boxcar Children? That was a fun series, right? Few of you. So I'm reading the Boxcar. I read the first one. I tore through that. I'm like, yeah, this was great. I'm reading the second Boxcar Children. And so there's a newer cover out, but this is the one I grew up with, okay? So I got this book, and I read the whole thing. And what is the title of Boxcar Children number 2? Somebody help me out. What does it say? Surprise Island. Here's the thing. Second grade, I didn't know what that second word was. Surprise Island. All right. Guess I'll figure out what an Island is on the other side of this book. And you know what? I read through that whole book, the whole book, every word, not understanding what in the world an Island was. I just didn't get it. And I'm like, I didn't really like this that much. So ends Nathan's Boxcar Children journey, at least for the time being. I read through the rest of them later. But I read through the whole book. And can you imagine they go to an Island and they spend time in the Island and there's a mystery on the Island? And I'm like, I don't understand, right? So I just gave up on it, whatever. Very shortly after that, we were up in Newburgh, and we went on a family trip down to my mom's family down in Hicksville. And you know where Hicksville is located? Long Island. So as we're driving through and I'm seeing all of the signs for Long Island, in my little second grade mind, I'm going through and I'm seeing this sign everywhere. And I didn't realize how frustrated I was. And finally, I cry out from the back of the car, that word is everywhere. I hate that word. And my mom's like, what are you talking about? I'm like freaking out, right? And I'm like, that word there, Island. And she's like, oh, it says island. And then I thought through the book. Oh, suddenly it all made sense. But I didn't have any context. I didn't have a clue what was going on. Same thing with Nicodemus, and same thing with Jesus in your life often. There are times where Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, and you say, I don't understand. Why does he want me to do that? There are times when we have these strong desires, and Jesus says, no, follow me instead. And you're like, well, then why do I have these desires in the first place? It's really confusing. It's really hard. There's no context. And to understand, what is it to be born again? Man. I mean, yeah, we say, okay, saved, trusting that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. But still, that doesn't get at the whole metaphor, the mystery of it all. How should we respond to Jesus' weird sayings and to his weird calling in our lives? Well, he continues. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered him. And does Jesus go and explain the metaphor? No, he doesn't. He says some more weird stuff. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus gets at it a little bit. He's saying there has to have this radical change that happens. But he doesn't really go fully into all the details. It's still really confusing. Instead, he says, if you want to, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. And frankly, theologians debate what exactly this means now. Is he referring to the water of baptism? Is he referring to the water in a woman's uterus that is broken, right, before natural birth has to happen? Maybe he's talking about that. Is he talking about the water that Jesus turned into wine, that there's a miracle there? Theologians still debate on what this is. And he says, and born of the Spirit. That's a little bit easier. Born of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has to do a change within you. And then he gets really confusing because in Greek, the word for wind and spirit is the same, pneuma. And so Jesus uses it interchangeably, and the reason we have this good translation is because people wrestled with it. But he says, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. So the wind, the spirit blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he's saying, okay, the Spirit does things and activities and you don't fully understand, and there's going to have to be change in order for you to enter into the kingdom of God. What are you talking about, Jesus? Change is hard, isn't it? Isn't change really hard? I mean, ask anyone who's had any kind of addiction at all, whether it's a chemical addiction or an activity, right? It's really hard to change. Or, I mean, forget that kind of change. You know how hard it is to change schools? Some of you are changing schools within a couple weeks. Right? Some of you are changing classrooms who are in school. That's hard. Some of you have had to change jobs. Some of you have had to change homes. Some of you have had to change where you live. And you know, when you change where you live, it's hard because you can't shop in the same places. You don't eat at the same places. You don't get groceries. Everything's different. It is hard. How should we respond to Jesus' weird sayings? How should we respond to Jesus when we don't understand what he's talking about? Verse 9, I want more information. Come on, Jesus. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So Nicodemus does. He basically says, I don't understand. Can you give me more information? And Jesus says, no, because you can't understand earthly things. How can I possibly explain to you the heavenly things? You need to trust me. You need to trust me if you're ever going to hope to understand what is coming. But that doesn't make sense, right? Trust before understanding. And Jesus gives them an example. In the book of Numbers, when Israel had done evil, God sent these fiery serpents out to plague Israel. And he told Moses to put a serpent on a staff, and he held it up, and he told the people, if you look upon the serpent, you will be healed. And why? How does that work? How does that work? What's the process in this? I don't know. We're not told. But Jesus said, everyone who looked up was healed. And in the same way, you might not understand all the mechanics of it, but if you look to me, you will be saved. You will have eternal life. That doesn't make sense. What do you mean trust comes before understanding? I want to understand before I give my trust, right? I want to know what I'm signing up for before I sign up for it. Yeah, this could be a sermon schedule where you're scheduled to preach in a week. Anybody want to do that, right? Like, some of you might want to. Most of you probably don't. I know, because I've had the conversation. Right, this could be a clean out the sewage system day. Anybody want to sign up for that? You know, people really gung-ho for that, right? You don't know. Or it could be, hey, a breakfast day, right? Oh, it could be nice. Yeah, you're just signing up so I know I have a head count. You don't know. And Nicodemus, I can't imagine him. He's like, you want me to trust you before you give me any amount of understanding. That is a bridge too far. That is hard. I mean, for Nicodemus, it's the same with us. Like, oh, follow Jesus? Yeah, but I don't know what he's going to do with my life. No, you don't. You don't know what he's going to do, where he's going to direct you, how he's going to lead you. You don't. I mean, kids, help me out here, right? You're walking down the street by yourself. Big white van pulls up. Guy you've never seen before says, hey, kid, get in the car. Do you listen? No, you don't know who this is. Absolutely not. Good answer. Correct answer. One of the times when I was in Vietnam, one of the years I was visiting, a bunch of us, we were walking down the street in the middle of the night, and this, I am not exaggerating, there was this alleyway between two buildings about this wide. Back then, I could have fit through it if I, you know, but no longer. It was about this wide, and this guy comes out from it, and he's like, "Hey, guys, come on in here. You'll have a great time." Now, did I go? How do you know? I'm still here, right? I mean, for many of us, that's what it feels like. It feels like Jesus is saying, come follow me. And you're like, okay, and do what? And he's like, just follow me. And you're like, why? And he's like, just follow me. And you're like, ah, this is hard. I don't know. What will I lose? What will I have to give up? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I want more information. Jesus gives us some more information, but not the full picture. Chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is already condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So Jesus doesn't give him a whole systematic theology. He doesn't give him the 4 points. He doesn't. He just says, look, the world stands condemned already, but anyone, and I haven't come to condemn the world, but I come to offer eternal life. If you put your trust in me, even though you don't understand, if you put your trust in me, even if there's some weird things that I'm saying that you don't fully get, if you put your trust in me, you will have eternal life. Choose eternal life. How should we respond to the weird sayings of Jesus? How should we respond to the challenging parts of Jesus and his calling in our lives? We should choose to trust in him so that we will have eternal life. Look, I have made it my goal to preach through this entire book. I'm probably about, maybe about halfway there, maybe two-thirds. I've studied deeply. I've been doing ministry for, 25 years. And I still don't fully understand him. And there are things that Jesus does that drives me up a wall and I don't want anything to do with. And yet he still puts them in my life and says, nope, here, this is you. It's a good gift. I'm like, I don't know if I would define that as a good gift, Lord. It is hard. It is difficult. There are things Jesus tells me to deny myself. And I'm like, I don't want to. And he says, but I'll offer you something better. What? I'm not telling you. Oh my goodness. It's so difficult. I want more answers. You want more answers. Nicodemus wants more answers. And the text leaves us hanging with Nicodemus. We know through later in John, and we know through church history, Nicodemus eventually did follow Jesus. But John leaves it open right now because he wants us to make the decision Nicodemus is making. Are you going to follow Jesus even if you don't fully understand him? I want understanding, but Jesus doesn't always offer that. He says, come and follow me. He's not like the guy who drives up out there in a white, unmarked van saying, hey, get in the car. You know him. You know his character. You know he loves you. You know he cares for you. And he is saying, I have come to save you, not to do you harm. Trust me. Understanding will follow. Trust me. I want you to follow me. But so many times, myself and you, either whether coming to faith in Christ for the first time or in our personal lives, we question. But the reality is like we are on a plane and the plane is going down and Jesus is at the door handing out parachutes, right? What do you do in that case? Many of us are like, wait, I have some questions. Jesus, How did the plane start going down? How many engines are out? How long until the plane starts to crash? Where are we? Who's flying this plane? What's their badge number? I don't know what pilots have. I'm sure they have some sort of identification mark. What's the permit of the plane? Who do I call when I need to sue the airline for losing all of my stuff, right? Who packed my parachute, right? You're asking all of these questions, and it's like, that's not the right time to ask those questions. Those are all valid questions, but the right thing to do in that time is what? Take the parachute. He's handing them out and jump. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm giving you eternal life. Trust me. Even if you don't have full understanding, trust me, and then you'll see. Our translation here, it's a good translation. For God, in John 3:16, most popular, well-known verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's a good translation, but over the course of the last 50 or so years, that word so has become something different, right? Originally, it's like a preposition, in order that, or something along the lines. Now the word so has become a modifier, hasn't it? It's an intensifier. It doesn't mean the exact same thing. So, for example, people use the word so like, oh, I so love the Yankees, right? Or they'll say, oh, the Mets are doing so good this year. That's what they say, right? Right? Or you could say, oh, this ice cream is so good. Right? Or you could say, oh, pizza outside of New York is so bad. Right? We use it as an intensifier, which is not how John, and who's writing this gospel, that's not how Jesus was communicating that. And it's not wrong to read it that way. He loves me so much. God loves me so much that he sent his one and only son. But here's a better understanding of this text. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Again, not a perfect translation, but there is a difference here. Because on the one hand, if you view it as he loves me so much, so big is Jesus' love. You're thinking, okay, this is one of the ways that God loves me. But what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus is that this is the definitive proof that God loves you. This isn't merely one of the ways. This isn't one of the options. Yes, he does love us in different ways, but this is the definitive proof that God loves you. God loved the world in this way. He sent his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. When your life is falling apart and you wonder if God is even there, look to Jesus and know that he died on the cross for your sins so that if you trust in him, you will have eternal life. When you pray to God and you say, God, I need you to help out with my finances, and he doesn't. When you pray to God and ask him to heal you physically, and he doesn't, and you wonder, oh man, does God even love me anymore? No, you look to Jesus on the cross, and that's what Jesus is saying. God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son, so that even if he says no to you in your prayers, you don't doubt that God loves you because he has sent you his son, and that you have a good future no matter how bad your present is, because one day when King Jesus returns, you will have eternal life. In Christ, you have a good future. If you are here and you have been praying for your loved one to get healed, and it hasn't happened. If you've been praying for a relationship to get healed, and it hasn't happened. That is not evidence that God doesn't love you. That is not evidence that God doesn't care. No. Because there is something that is far greater than that. Look to Jesus and his resurrection. God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so too will we be raised from the dead and live in the new heaven and the new earth. If you doubt that God loves you, look to Jesus. He came for you. And if you were the only reason that Jesus had to come and die to save you from your sins, he would have done so just for you. I can remember in one of my VBSs, we went around the circle with this text and we put our names in there. For God loved Nathan so much, because we use that version. He gave his one and only son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You could put your name in there. That's how much he loves you. How do we respond to Jesus' weird sayings and weird teachings? Yeah, there's a lot that I don't fully understand. But we choose to trust in him for eternal life. In so many things in life, we need understanding before we can have trust. But with Jesus, the Son of God, the one who died for your sins and rose again, so whoever puts their trust in him will have eternal life. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be adopted into God's family. You will have an inheritance stored away in heaven for you, which cannot perish, which cannot rot, which cannot be stolen, which cannot be taken away. For that, for Jesus, we trust him, and that is followed by understanding. Usually seeing is believing, but with Jesus, if you believe, then you will see. Trust comes before understanding. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us here, Father, that you help us to trust in you. Help us to believe in Jesus, even though we don't fully understand him, or even when we don't really like the trajectory he has us in our lives or what he's doing in our lives, and we can't fully understand it. Help us nonetheless to put our trust in Jesus, even when we don't understand him, even when he's confusing, even when we're hurting. And Father, I pray for us as a congregation, when we doubt because life is hard and life is painful and life is filled with agony and anguish, when we doubt of your goodness and when we doubt of your love, help us to look to Jesus on the cross. Help us to look to Jesus and his resurrection. To know that Christ died and rose again for us, for me, for you. Father, may we be filled with the love of Christ and the hope of the gospel. Help us to put our trust in Jesus, knowing that you're good and that you offer us eternal life in return. It is in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.